Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, before I get into the actual content of today's message, I need to clear something up from last week's message. That there are no chicken nuggets in any Taco Bell in the Fox Cities. We did it. We got your New Year's resolution done 2 weeks in. You can stop texting me. I know. You know, if you don't do the New Year's resolution thing, some people do the word thing, you know, where you pick a word or you pick a phrase that you're going to think about or reflect on throughout the year. And one of my teammates on staff recently, she suggested that I pick the word YOLO, which, first of all, is not a word. It's an acronym, and it stands for midlife crisis. And I feel like if I pick that word, I have to wear a helmet every day of the year. If you're going to have the word YOLO, people will be like, why are you wearing a helmet at work? Well, my word of the year is YOLO. I feel like that would have to be the case. But I think it comes at least with next year's word. If you did pick YOLO, next year's phrase for your year is going to be Gruber Law, one call, that's all, I think. That's next year, 2026. That'll be your phrase for the year. Or RIP, which is short for rest in peace. But either way, I know this much. If you're a believer, God has a list for you this year. He's got stuff. He's got goals. He's got things on your agenda this year. And this is the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece craftsmanship. And it says we're created in Christ Jesus. Or if you're, I mean, we really understand this now as recreated, reborn in Christ Jesus. To do what? Some work. God's got stuff for us to do. Works have a role in the Christian life, and they're good. And God has prepared you. So it's him in the beginning, in the middle, in the end. He's prepared you. He's preparing in advance for us to do these works. And these are works that you need to do. Not everybody, but you. And if you don't do them, no one else is going to do them. So this is the year that God has for you. It's a year of good works. So we've talked about last week how God prepares. And we started with, I guess I got to call it episode one of this series, which is Moses and his birth and the beginning of the story of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2. And we started breaking down that passage of scripture we read last week with almost like an overarching principle that exists theologically if you survey the landscape of scripture. And it goes like this. And maybe this is not the best way to do it. I mean, I want to make theological principles, turn them into math problems. But this is essentially what's true in scripture. We have to be patient. We have to give God time. If you want to see God's activity in your life this year, you're going to have to learn patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so time plus a diet of God's word in your life, digesting scripture, gathering here. It's what we do. We talk about scripture. I don't know how to give TED Talks. All I know is how to teach this book. So we're going to digest scripture together. We're going to read it together. But giving God time plus scripture, which even scripture itself calls itself a lamp. God's word is a lamp unto your feet. It can show you what's going on around you and where you're going. Time plus scripture will equal signs of God's activity. You know, one of the key things is that rarely, I mean, not all the time, but rarely do I see the activity of God in the windshield. Often, I have to be patient. Often, it's in the rear view mirror when I go, oh, okay, I see why that was perfect timing for that. I see why God lined it up that way. So time plus scripture. And so with that in mind, we looked at what we saw, how God prepares Moses and even his people, even God's people, in the first two chapters of this Exodus story, as God is bringing his people out to do good works into a good land, into the promised land. How's he preparing them? Well, first he uses Egypt's, and metaphorically in our lives. Egypt's are places that are hard and difficult. Maybe they're full of injustice or oppressive leadership sometimes. But the encouragement that we got from last week was that if you give God time, you'll see that even your boss, even the authority in your life, the ungodly authority in your life, is nothing more than a pawn on the chessboard of God's good plan for you. And if you have a problem with your boss, take it up with God, because he is the boss's 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 boss. So God will use Egypt. He used Egypt to give Moses a set of skills and abilities that only you could get growing up in the palace of Egypt. But we also realize that just simply skills, abilities, physical strength, stamina, whatever, all of it is entirely and utterly useless without the proper heart that God can use to do God-sized things. And the heart is often prepared in the wilderness. It is the wilderness throughout scriptures as a symbolically, it is isolation, loneliness, humility, smallness. It is a symbol of a picture of being dependent on anything else but ourselves, really ultimately dependent on God. And so this was kind of the culmination of last week, was that hopefully there's a prayer that you are inspired and given spiritual courage to pray this year. And it is this, and I kind of reworded it for this week a little bit, but it is, God, please make this year, maybe it's make this week, maybe today, make this year the year where I depend on you more than ever. I mean, really, we should be praying this every day. Lord, help me to depend on you today more than I did yesterday. Where were you? You don't want to depend on them less. I mean, that's a scary place to be, building your house on the sand of your own strength and ability and your own charisma, whatever it is. It's truly getting to that place of humility and saying, Lord, if anything is really going to happen in my life that is positive and truly good, it has to come from you. I need to be dependent on you. So Lord, make me more dependent next year than I am now. Make me more dependent this week than I was last week. And so Exodus ends with this. As much as the wilderness is painful, and as much as it seems like God is silent, and as much as the groaning is filling it's polluting the atmosphere of Egypt, it ends with this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And then it says this, next verse, God heard. He heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And not only did he hear it, not only did he remember, but he saw. Next verse, he looked. He sees it. And he was concerned. While it seems quiet in heaven, there is movement, and it is in the heart of God. You do not suffer in front of God while he's up there with a clipboard indifferently watching. Do you know that? God might be preparing you. He might be using it for all the good works to come, but God does not stand up there and watch you suffer with indifference. He feels something. There is something in him that is concerned for his people when they're in pain. No matter what the purpose of it is, it still grieves God. It's a good father. It's what good parents do. As much as they know sometimes going through hard stuff as kids is good for us, a good parent doesn't watch it and gloat or sit there indifferently. He feels it with them. When you hurt, God hurts. How do you think God feels about your pain? Well, how do you feel about your pain? Well, if it hurts, it hurts God. So that's where we pick up. And to that, we pick up the story. Moses, at this point in the story, before I jump into it, at this point in the story, he is 80 years old. He is living in the wilderness desert, somewhere in probably southeast of Egypt in modern-day Saudi Arabia. He is tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He's been removed from Egypt. He got, he fled cowardly when he was caught. He murdered an Egyptian. He flees cowardly. And he's been 40 years removed from his people, where he was at the zenith of power in Egypt. He was in the palace. He was the Hebrew boy that was floated down the river of the Nile and wound up in the arms of the Pharaoh's daughter, given an education on governance and military and leadership and navigation, all the things you learn in the palace of Egypt, but as a Hebrew. And then when he committed that murder, he fled. Cowardice, ran into the wilderness. He's been there 40 years, married a Midianite priest's daughter. And he's not even Midian. Like, he's not Egyptian, though he grew up in Egypt, and he's in an Egyptian palace. He's Hebrew, but even his own people, he didn't grow up with them. He grew up in the culture of Egyptians. So he doesn't even know who he is. He's a foreigner in a foreign land. That's actually what he names his first son, Gershom. So he's tending the flocks of his father-in-law. I mean, I don't think, listen, I don't know, as I say this, I don't know how old you are. I don't know how much money is in your bank account right now. I don't know what your retirement portfolio looks like. I don't know how much Bitcoin you have. I don't know how much social or political capital you have in your career with your friends and your relationships. I have no idea, but no one in this room has lost more social equity, has lost more than Moses. Moses has lost it all. I mean, it's so hard in our modern culture to convey shame and the amount of shame and honor, society, the shame and honor in that culture. Moses is lower than low. I mean, his family, if they're even still alive, after 40 years in the wilderness, if they're even still alive, he's an embarrassment to them. Anybody that he had influence with in the palace of Egypt is either dead or moved on or thinks nothing of Moses 40 years later. He's 80. I don't know how old you are, but God looked at a guy who's 80 sitting on a rock in the desert and goes, now you're ready. So if you're not 80 yet, you're still in, got the training wheels on. All right, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law, Jethro's sheep, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of fire and out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't know if it was as good as the trailer there. I tried. And he said, here I am. Then the Lord said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites. And if you laughed at that joke, come on, that was so cheesy. That was a test you did not pass. Okay. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now at this moment, I don't know how long the silence was. As God declares that, and he leaves room for Moses to reply. I don't know how long the silence was, but I can imagine maybe the angels in heaven were watching. You know, maybe they're elbowing each other like, that was really powerful. And then there's Moses standing there, barefoot, and this is his reply. This is Moses' reply. He kind of almost does one of these where he, This is reply. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And then I don't know how long the silence was after that. I mean, there's no crackling of the burning bush. So if there's probably some sheep, in the background. And he's just standing there silent. And the angels are like, we don't know what to do with this. I mean, what did he just say? Did you hear what he just said? But listen to God's reply. And maybe it's just in these few words that there's a whole sermon here in these few words. But This is God's reply to Moses. But I will be with you. See, this is so much of your problem in life. Let me just say what your problem is. This is my problem. I know this is your problem because it's my problem. So much of our problem is we look at our future, we look at the next year, we take inventory on the last year, we take inventory on our resume, our abilities, our mental fitness, our physical fitness, our relationships around us, our net worth, our portfolio, whatever it is, and we make a judgment call about the next year. And you are looking at the most irrelevant place to do so. You're looking at who am I? And God is saying, but I mean, maybe that's all you need to hear today is stop asking who am I? What is my business? What is my resume? What is my family like? What's my health like right now? Who am I? That is not a relevant place to start in the kingdom of God. The relevant place to start is where God starts, but I will be with you. Wherever you go this year, if you're in Christ, then who you are is irrelevant because you are in Christ. The two most important words in the entire Bible, in Christ. Okay, so he says this, but I will be with you and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, every God seems to have a name. You got Osiris in Egypt, right? You got Ra in Egypt. You got Zeus, all right, came later in Greece, so you got Baal in the pagan worship, Beelzebub, right? We worship him. So what is this God? What is your name? And Moses says, or God says to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. I'll stop there. Let me say this, that basically what God just told Moses to say is to go to Egypt and say, being itself has sent you. I am. There's no, do not put me in a box with any however many letter alphabet you have. Don't put me in a box. Don't even confine me with a name. Three things we get from this. Last week, we talked about how God prepares you. This week, it's important to look at how does God call you? I mean, he's preparing you all along the way, so you're gonna see some crossover today. But you need to know how God calls you. And I'm not just talking about people who are not Christians to being called into Christ. I'm talking about all of us. When there's seasons of life where God has prepared us, God is working on us, and then when that call comes, you should ask yourself, how do I know? What are the general principles that, obviously, this text, as I've said, it really puts skin on. This book, this particular book of Exodus, puts skin on the theological principles of how God prepares his people and how God calls them. And this is the picture we get from Scripture. First thing, how does God call you? There is a burning bush. All every time there's something that happens in your life that is inexplainable. Can't really be explained. It's kind of supernatural. It's like there's no rational explanation for this. Something is off. God is trying to get you out of the flow of ordinary, normal life. This is what God does. And he'll send something that just seems off to get you to go out of the flow. What did Moses do? It says he turned aside. This is what God does in our life. He sends something. It could be a few things. First is this. It could be an inexplicable person. That's one example of a burning bush. Someone is so loving, so kind, so good. They don't get riled up about the stuff that Fox News gets riled up about or about the stuff CNN gets riled up about. They get riled up about stuff that no one gets riled up about. They care about things that the rest of the normal world doesn't really care about. And the stuff the world really cares about, they don't really care about that much. Inexplicable person, a Christian. Maybe that's what kind of brought you here, is someone that you just can't explain. There's just a grace about them. They're not perfect, but the way they deal with their failure is different. I mean, there's a security about them. It's an inexplicable person. To some degree, every Christian should be a light, a burning bush to the world. Second thing, an inexplicable trouble. You've done everything right. You've done everything you should have been doing and what you thought was good, and something inexplicably painful, like me, of all the people in the world, this happens to me. That inexplicable trouble that just gets you out of your normal way of thinking and your normal routine in life, that just, there's no explanation for it. It's a burning bush. And maybe for you, the last one is inexplicable emptiness. I bump into this one so often, an inexplicable emptiness, where they check all the boxes of what should make a person happy in this world. All those boxes are checked. And yet, there's an emptiness. There is something there that is just off, and it shouldn't be there. And with each passing year, it just seems to stick there or grow. It's an inexplicable emptiness. Listen, this is how God works. I mean, you imagine Moses, imagine the Exodus story if Moses saw this and goes, whoa, burning bush, that's weird. Got to get these sheep home by 8 though. And just turns and goes the other way. Listen, this is what God does. And if God has done this, there's people right now, maybe for you, it's just starting to come out to church. Like, that's just a weird thing for you. That's out of your normal routine. You don't get up in the morning on a Sunday, put some clothes on, and go to church with a bunch of people and sing songs and listen to the Bible. And maybe that's just what you got to do. Just keep doing that. Just God is calling, he's drawing you out. And this is how God works. In the Bible, every punctuation mark is inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God, but so is the order. So is the chronology. And so first, what we see is Moses turns aside. There's no call of Moses until he, what? Turns. He turns aside, and then God calls him. And this is point number two. God calls you with a personal call. It is going to be your name. It's personal. I mean, this is how God works. He's starting to do something in your life, an inexplicable person, inexplicable trouble, inexplicable emptiness. You start reading the Bible. You start going to YouTube, maybe watching YouTube videos about Jesus and about Christianity. You start coming to church. You're talking to that coworker of yours about spiritual stuff. You start asking for prayer. Maybe you start tossing some prayers out there. And at some point along that turning of the side from your ordinary routine life, God, he calls your name. It's personal. You start to feel, here's how I explain it. You start to feel like God knows you personally. Like he's like looking like right at you. He's not just looking at the world in general. He's not just looking at Christians or church people in general. He's starting to look right at you. You get the feeling you have his attention. And you get the feeling that he's cares. There's love there. Does God actually not just see me? Does he actually care about me? I mean, that's in the Hebrew. When you see that twice, Moses, Moses, a name two times. When you see that, it's a Hebrew literary mechanism or a function for creating intimacy, compassion, a desire to pull you in. There's an affection and a love there. God is pulling Moses in. And that's what God's going to do with you. At some point in your turning away, curious about this burning bush, which is basically being interested ultimately not just about the trouble and about the person. As you let that thing bother you, what really happens is you start asking God questions. You start thinking God thoughts. That's really what a burning bush is. But at some point, it gets real personal where you start to feel like God's calling my name. You know how many times I talk to people and they're like, I feel like, Pastor Brian, whenever I hear you preach, you're reading my emails. You are in my living room. How is that possible? Like every sermon is like, write to me. That's not me. That is not me. I am not that good of a preacher. And I do not read your emails. I don't even read my emails, to be honest with you. So, but that's God. God's reading them. God's in your living room. He's personal with you. The next one. This is also what happens. Last thing. There's a bit of a push-pull. Whenever you're encountering the real and authentic activity and presence of God's call in your life, it's always a push-pull. There's always a part of you that feels like you're feeling like he's pulling you in, like he cares about you, like he loves you. But there's also a part of you that feels like this is sacred ground. There's reverence here. This is holy ground. There is a reverence. God's presence is not something to be trifled with or just barged into. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. And this is a strange thing to talk about. Holiness doesn't exist anywhere in the natural world. When you're just in the stream of life, you know, not turning aside to the burning bush yet, you're just in the normal routine of life. You know what you don't feel? Reverence. It's just not a normal part of your daily life to feel sacredness. I mean, what even is that, right? I mean, there is an emotion to it, I think. Weightiness. But it's more than an emotion. It's an intellectual concept for sure, but it's more than that. Something spiritual. And it's only when you're encountering the presence of God. Listen to me, listen. When you become a Christian, God becomes your heavenly Father. You're his heavenly Father, or he is your heavenly Father. But he's not only your heavenly Father, he is also your king, and you are a citizen in his kingdom. And some of us have learned the as a result of the gospel that we can go into the Father's house, we can go into the Father's arms, we can jump up on the Father's lap, but we got to remember he is also king, and he is on a throne, and there is reverence and sacredness. Listen, in that moment, it was taking off your shoes. I don't think you need to take off your shoes wherever you go, but I will say, do something on the external that reminds your internal about the reverence of God. I have my things. I don't know what your things are for me. I'm not a legalist about it, but I try to wear a hat when I'm praying. That's just something. If I take my hat off for the anthem and for the pledge, I'm going to do it for God. If I have a Bible, I'm not going to say anything on top of it. This is God's word. Now, you do yours, I'll do mine, but I'm not going to judge you what yours are. Some of you, it's dressing up real nice on a Sunday. That's the way you show reverence and deference. I don't put anything on my Bible. There's certain, I'll never lowercase the name Jesus when I'm typing it in on a Google search or something. I don't do that. That's just what I do. It's not about the external. God's not looking at that. It's about the heart. It's about showing God reverence. Listen, God's presence will never show up in a church service. He won't show up in a gathering where God's people are not also reverent and they respect the gap between God and his purity and our fallenness. This is both the push, the pull. God is calling us all the way in as his people, but he's also showing us that he's holy. Listen, it is both. God is both love and holy. If he's just love, then really you're God. You control him because he loves you because he has to. There's no holiness. He loves you because he has to. But if he's holy also and not love, if he's just holiness, then you kind of control him too. Because every time you're righteous and you do good works, well, he's got to give you something good because you're good. But if he's both, let me put it to you this way. You can't control him by being good enough, right? The holiness. And you can't avoid him by being bad enough or lowly enough. Moses was at the bottom. He killed a guy. I don't know about you, but in this room, I don't know how many murderers are in this room. Moses is a murderer. And he betrayed his family, left for 40 years, ran away from everything. The lowest of the low. Even he couldn't escape the call of God on his life. Let me ask you this. Are you called by God? Are you called? I'm going to close with this verse today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. You know, I want to encourage you with this. As God's maybe been preparing you, And as God's maybe even been beginning to call you out of your normal routine, and maybe the wilderness has broken down to the place where you are praying a lot more. Maybe the oppressiveness of Egypt is causing you to build muscle that you didn't have to build before. As God is preparing you, I want you to be reminded of this. As you get broken down, it is so important that you understand that you are no more valuable and potential is no higher to be used by God than when you are those weak things of the world. Why? When God calls you in your strength, when you're at the zenith, the height of your ability and capacity, you know what drives your next year? You know what drives the task ahead of you? It's your passion. You're just driven by passion. You're driven by grit because you're ready. But when you are broken down, when God calls you in your weakness, you know what drives you in your life at that point? You know what drives you? When you got nothing? Obedience. That's it. You don't have anything else. It's just obedience to the call of God that is on your life and in this year. Amen, church. Why don't you stand for closing benediction? Now to him, not us, now to him who is able, absolutely able, to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Do you know what that means? The only thing in the way of God doing something in your life, you know what it is? Your imagination. That's the barrier. It's your questions of what you need. He is beyond that. According to his power, not yours, that is for sure at work within who? You, within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.